the mutterance. They didn't study and learn the language. They were instantly given a full working knowledge of that language. It came suddenly. It wasn't worked up. Those that spoke were Jews. Those that heard them speak in their own language, that is, in the language of the hearer. Other tongues was clearly a language of the hearer, not the speaker. They knew what was spoken. They wanted the meaning of the occurrence, not the utterance. That's what we saw in the second chapter of Acts. From Acts 1, we saw that the purpose of this gift of tongues was not to restore a kingdom, nor to speak with tongues for its own sake, but to proclaim the gospel, to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And the tongues were given as a sign, 1 Corinthians 14, to the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1. And we noted that throughout the book of Acts, whenever someone was converted, they were instructed to be baptized. They were baptized. And no convert in the book of Acts was ever instructed or encouraged to speak in tongues. And it's a marvelous thing that in the generation just past, the one I was saved in, the one that many of you were saved in, you would have thought that the whole Bible was written to convince you that you need to speak in tongues and to get you to do so as quickly as possible. And nobody in the Bible was ever instructed to speak in tongues or encouraged to speak in tongues or told that they needed to speak in tongues. There were three occasions when God gave that gift for the purpose of ministering truth to Jews that didn't believe truth. But that's it. Never any instruction. All the New Testament epistles, not any instruction on how, when, or where someone ought to speak in tongues. There's correction written to the Corinthian church for their misuse of tongues, but not one verse saying you ought to do it. And so that carries a great deal of weight and is quite significant. Now, Acts, the 10th chapter, is interesting on a number of levels. It's interesting because you have a Jewish disciple, a Christian, who's become a Christian, Peter. And Peter is beloved, the beloved apostle for all of us because of the frequency with which he makes messes. Nobody really relates to Paul because nobody really lives all that much like Paul. But we all relate to Peter. And just to review, Peter is the man who saw the Lord transfigured, saw his raiment become white and glistering, heard the voice of God the Father speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Peter, in order to add to the beauty of the moment, decided that while Jesus was shining in His glory and Moses and Elijah were present to speak of His decease, Peter would add to the splendor of the moment by sticking his foot in his mouth. And so he said, in fact, one of the gospel accounts said he said this, this, and this because he knew not what to say. And not knowing what to say never stopped Peter from saying something. And so we all relate to that. And then they come down off the mountain and there's all this arguing and contention over who Jesus is. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Great answer. You got the right answer. And before the chapter's over, he's saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not things which be of God, but things that be of men." That's Peter. That's our man. He's out there in the garden, and the soldiers come to take Jesus. And hey, you can criticize him all you want, but while Matthias and Bartholomew and Thomas were hiding behind the bushes, Peter's out there with his sword drawn, ready to take on every one of them for Jesus. Now you say, "Well, that wasn't the right thing to do." Well, neither was chickening out. He wasn't supposed to take a sword and fight. Yeah, but it's better than running and hiding. At least he was a man about it. And he loved the Lord enough to die for him. And before that night's over, he's standing by a campfire warming his hands and telling a little girl like one of these, "I don't even know him. I don't even know the man." That's Peter. That's our guy. He loves God. But he just can't seem to rise to the occasion. That's who he is. And so when the Lord meets him after his resurrection, you know, Simon, he's so quickly Simon again that not only has he gone back to fishing instead of waiting like the Lord told him to do, but he's naked. And when he hears it's the Lord, he quickly throws some clothes on and jumps in the water and swims to shore because he loves the Lord. He just can't ever seem to do a very good job of living for him. But he did a better job of living for him than most people ever done. He's our guy. And so they're sitting by the campfire and Jesus says, Simon, you love me. And Lord, you know I love you. He didn't say, I think so. He didn't say, I do. He said, Lord, you know I love you. He asked him a second. I said, Lord, Peter, let me ask you something. I didn't mean to ask you. Do you love me? Well, you already asked him once. Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Just checking. Peter, do you love me? You love me? Oh, Lord, I do. You know I love you. He did. He just couldn't seem to get his act together. Anybody here could say tonight, I really love the Lord. Just can't seem to get my act together. Well, you know, it goes on and he's sitting up on this roof. We'll read about it in a minute. And God sends down an upside down parachute it's got pork chops and bacon and pork sausage and shrimp and lobster in it. And Jesus says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Which is a great phrase. If he's the Lord, you don't say not so. And if you say not so, he's not the Lord. But Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. The Lord says, yeah, but now you're going to. Because I want you to go to this Gentile's house. What? I want you to go to a Gentile's house. Now, wait a minute. You're just trying me out here. No, I'm serious. I want you to go to a Gentile's house because I got some people down there want to know about me. I'm going to send you there. And so Peter, after all of this not so Lord, goes with them. And Cornelius and his family receive the gospel. Then Peter, now you got to get this. Then Peter gets back from the trip and the church says, where you been? He said, well, you know, the Lord told me to go down to the Gentiles and I went, nothing doubting. Yeah. Really, Peter? Really? He gets back from 4.5 years in Nepal and reports to his home church and said, we never had a minute's doubt the whole time we were there. Just total faith. We just did it all right the whole time. Now, you know what? Everything Peter did on that trip, because he loved the Lord, he blew it when he got back and gave the report. That's Peter. He's there in the church at Jerusalem. You know, he's a big, big man. Paul goes down. He gets this thing going in Galatia. Paul moves on. Peter comes down there to minister. And Peter gets there looking around. He said, boy, there's a Jewish faction here, man. They're really set on the law. And I don't know if I can handle those guys. And so Peter starts backing down on doctrine and starts reintroducing Judaism to pacify these powerful men in the church at Galatia. And Paul has to go back there and get in Peter's face and rebuke him for not holding the line on doctrine. That's our man. That's our guy. That's Peter. Now, you know what I love about that? A just man falleth 7 times, and you can count him in Peter's life. And riseth up again. And the reason we like Peter is, I trust, is not that he kept falling, but that he kept getting up. And every time he got up, the Lord would dust him off and say, let's get with it. He said, oh, no, wait a minute, Lord, I'm really sorry about that. It's okay, I got it covered. Let's get on with it. But Lord, I'm going to try not to do it again. Well, you're going to try, but you're going to do it again. Now let's go. I got work for you to do.
Amen.
And that's what I love about Jesus. I have a perfect Savior who doesn't require a perfect servant. That's great. So Peter is going where he's not really sure about where he's going. He's not really sure what he's going to do when he gets there. He's not really even sure if he ought to be doing it. That's his situation. Let's read it. Acts 10 verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a trumpet player of the band called the Italian Band. Now he's a centurion, he's a soldier, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, take note of this. He's just, he's devout, he gives, he prays, and he's lost. You know, some of you, every time I preach against somebody's religion and you think somebody even remotely related to you might find out about it, you get all uptight. Do you understand? Nobody's saying they're bad people. He's just, he's devout, he prays, he gives, and he's lost. Because he doesn't know Jesus. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. How many of you have ever heard it said in a Baptist church, God doesn't hear the prayers of lost people? Well, you don't have any Bible for that. Here's a lost man, and God says, You know what? I've heard your prayers. I'm going to send you a missionary. You know why, young fella, 20, 21, 22 years old, you know why a working man, 40 years old, suddenly gets a burden in his heart to go to that place or that place or that town or that country? It might be because a lost man's praying.
Well, the only prayer God hears from an unsaved man is a prayer, Save me, Jesus.
Well, then how's a man going to give account for every idle word that he spoke in the day of judgment if God didn't hear what he said? Now, God's not under obligation to answer the prayers of a lost man. But I would submit to you that God's not under obligation to answer the prayers of a saved man. I bet you if there's an unsaved man sitting in, an unsaved Italian sitting in Italy tonight praying, saying, Oh God, I want truth. Oh God, I want light. Oh God, I want to go to heaven. Oh God, I want to know that I'm right. Oh God, I want to know my family's going to end up with you one day. You're telling me God's going to ignore that? He said, If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Well, you're not going to find him if he doesn't jump in your path. Well, anyway, that I just thought I'd throw that out there. And verse number 5, And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. Now that's a curious thing. I'm not going to eat the unclean food, because it violates the Jewish law. I'm not going to go to the house of a Gentile, because it violates the Jewish law. And yet you're living with a guy that makes his living hanging carcasses on the wall? Jew wasn't supposed to have anything to do with death either. So there he is. So Simon's staying with Simon. When the phone rang, said, Is Simon there? I had to say, Which one? Simon's house by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, if you're going to be a tanner, it'd be nice to live by the seaside and get that good salty breeze blowing away the evidence of your life's work. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Notice an angel can't give the man the gospel. Angel doesn't know the gospel. Peter said when he wrote that the angels desire to look into what I preached. So the angel couldn't help Cornelius. All these people, you know, well, I saw an angel and an angel talked to me and I hung an angel from my rearview mirror and we got an angel poster on the wall. Well, that angel might do a lot of things. That angel can't get you to heaven. Because that angel doesn't know the way. Doesn't know the gospel. All right, when the angel spake unto Cornelius, he was departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. This fellow's pretty well to do. When he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa on the morrow. As they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. See, Peter's our guy. Hunger increases when you pray. Sleepiness increases when you pray. No matter what it is, you start praying, the flesh is going to double its efforts to sidetrack you. So he's very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, this is a common thing. Have you ever had this experience? You're very hungry, but supper's not ready? Now, far be it from Peter to come down and help with a meal. To get it ready, he's our guy. He fell into a trance. That's some serious hunger pains right there. and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. You see that? It's a big sheet, and the four corners are held together, and God's lowering that thing down from heaven. Verse 12, wherein are all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, protect these helpless creatures. No, God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, this is great, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Well, he's pretty... You notice these guys like Saul of Tarsus and Peter that the Lord called? And you young people, some of you young people need to get this. You don't have to live a rotten life to be converted and become a disciple. You know, Levi, Matthew, his testimony was, I was a crook. And I got saved, I had to pay it all back. Paul and Peter's testimony was, I was living right, I just didn't know Jesus. So you don't have to have a gory testimony to have a good testimony. In fact, I wish this was mine. Don't you wish it was your testimony? Lord, I never done it. I never broke your law. Just didn't know Jesus. All right, so down it comes. He said, I've never eaten these things. This was done thrice. You see that? Verse 15, voice spake unto him again second time, what God to cleanse that call not thou common. This was done thrice. That means three times. Peter said, you're my Lord, but I'm about to do what you say. He's arguing with God. All right, now while Peter doubted. Now look, while Peter doubted. You see that? He doesn't believe what he's seeing. He doesn't believe what he's hearing. He doesn't believe what God's doing. You see that? While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, it meant eat. It meant you're not under the law. It meant the barriers are broken down in Christ. It meant the veil of the temple is rent. New Testament, not old. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you came? You are come. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Now, you know what? It's one thing for your servants to speak well of you when you're watching them. It's another thing when they're halfway across the country to speak well of you. I'm telling you, Cornelius is a good man. He's a good man. He just don't know Jesus. Being warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and called together his kinsmen and near friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Come on, you know the line. What would you expect an Italian to do when the first pope walked in? That's what. Of course he did. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Which what every man ought to say when any other man tries to give him worship. He didn't say, kiss my ring. He said, get up. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Cornelius, now look what he's done. He went and got a whole bunch of people, filled that house, said, somebody's going to come tell us how to get to heaven. And they had enough respect for that man and confidence in that man, they came to his house. This is what you call good soil. This is in season. All right. 28. He said to them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he got the message. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Well, except for that whole argument on the roof thing. As soon as I was sent for. Okay. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Quinius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Pretty good man, he's not even saved. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, so angels look like men. And said, Quinius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter just walked around like a nice guy and was a silent witness in front of them, so they could see by his life what it meant to be a Christian. No, let's try it again. Then Peter opened his mouth. Amen. That's witnessing. And said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, you know, he said he got the message on the roof. He said he got the message on the way. But his opening statement indicates he's still in the process of being convinced. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So he says, this is common knowledge. This got outside the borders of it. You know this. But now, he says, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know what Peter's preaching before Paul wrote it down? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's preaching. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So he said, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose from the dead, he's Lord of all. If you believe in him, God will give you remission of sins. Now, before an altar call, before an invitation, before anybody raises their hand, before a story about a car wreck, these men believe the gospel, and God saves them and gives them the Holy Ghost. Before they're baptized, before they walk an aisle, before they bow their knees, they are saved and given the Holy Ghost. Everything else is added. I didn't say it's wrong, I didn't say it's evil. But I'm telling you, the moment you believed from your heart that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and you were going to trust Him and Him alone for your salvation, you were saved before you knew you were saved. As the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And listen, all this other stuff, while it may be intended to help confirm to you that you got saved, in just as many lives it ends up making people wonder if they got saved. I wonder if I'm saved. I didn't walk an aisle. I wonder if I'm saved. I didn't cry. I wonder if I'm saved. I don't remember what day it was. I wonder if I'm saved. I didn't say those words when I prayed. I wonder if I'm saved. I wasn't kneeling with both knees. I only had one knee on the ground. All that stuff that men want you to do so you can look back on that and anchor your soul to that, it's mud. It can give way. Anchor your soul to the solid rock of God's Word.
Amen.
He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son of God hath not life. Do you believe?
Amen.
Not how did you manifest that belief. Not what evidence did you give to that belief. Do you believe? A lot of arguing about the extras. A lot of arguing about the trimmings. Do you believe? Now watch. While Peter yet spake these words, he's still preaching. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, believe what? They believed the gospel, they're saved. That's the crowd that came with Peter, circumcision, that's the Jews. Were astonished. Now look, why are you astonished if you're not doubting that the gospel is for Gentiles? Why are you astonished if you believe that nothing's common or unclean? Why are you astonished if you really believe you can eat ham? Why are you astonished if you really believe the Gentiles are going to get what you got the same way you got it? You know why they're astonished? They didn't believe it. They're astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, what are tongues? They're a sign. Who are they assigned to? Not the Gentiles. Peter didn't preach to the Gentiles in tongues. He preached the gospel. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They spoke with tongues to do what? To convince the Jews who didn't believe that the Gentiles could get the gospel, that the Gentiles could get the gospel.
Right.
Tongues in every case are a sign to Jews that don't believe. This is the second of three Bible cases. And there's only three. There's not 412. It's not on every page in the Bible. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" So, they got the Holy Spirit before they spoke in tongues. They got the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. They got the Holy Spirit before they joined anything. When did they get the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, 9, when they believed. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, when they believed. Every case matches. Every case matches. All right, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now you will find new converts commanded to be baptized. You will never find a convert being commanded to speak in tongues or commanded to seek the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Doesn't have to be commanded. The Holy Spirit's automatic. The tongues are three times in Scripture for the same purpose. And it's not for believers, it's not for Gentiles, for unbelieving Jews. Now, chapter 11, let's go quickly. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him.
Now, what do you mean you told those people about Jesus and they could be saved? Why? We're the only ones going to heaven.
Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird?
I had a pastor call me today. He said, "Brother James," he said, I'm so glad you wrote that Lost Cause book. He said, I've got men trying to teach me and trying to teach some of our young men not to give the gospel to certain groups of people because we don't like them. You know, before you get saved, your own kind are sinners. And after you get saved, your own kind are saved Christians. That's the only kinds there are. You got any other kinds you need to get in the Bible? Verse 3, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, didst eat with them." Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it
by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. It's all about words. It's all about words. You believe the words? You're preaching the words? Are you printing and handing out the words? Are you giving people the words? It's all about words. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, do you see that Peter and the saved Jews that were with him, and then the saved Jews when he got back to Jerusalem, they are saved, but there's something they don't believe. They don't believe God is going to save the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. So, had Cornelius said, we believe that, we're saved, Peter and his bunch aren't convinced. Had Peter baptized them and come back, the bunch of Jerusalem is not convinced. So God gave those men utterance in other tongues, the Gentiles who believed, so that the Jews who require a sign would have something to hang their hat on. It's a sign. Cornelius didn't need a sign. Peter did. Cornelius' house didn't need a sign. The church back at Jerusalem did. And so when Peter got back, he said, I preached. Well, so did we. I gave the gospel. So did we. They said they believed. So did we. I baptized them. So did we. And if that's all there was, then the argument would continue to be, yeah, but how do we know God saved them? And so God gave tongues in Acts 10 in Cornelius' house to convince the Jews that didn't believe that the Gentiles had received the gospel the same as the Jews had. And when you read the book of Acts, you keep reading that book of Acts, they go from city to city and town to town preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and never again did a Gentile speak in tongues for the benefit of a Jew. You know why? Because never again were they in unbelief regarding God saving Gentiles. There's no need for it. There's no reason for it. Cornelius didn't speak in tongues because he was excited. He didn't speak in tongues because he was blessed. He didn't speak in tongues because it was an act of worship. He spoke in tongues because Peter, the Jew, required it. And never again did Peter require it. Never again did Paul require it. Never again did James require it. Never again did Thomas require it. It's a done deal. The Gentiles get the gospel. Let's give it to them. You see that? Now, that's what we call teaching the Bible in its context. The people that want to push tongues will take you to Acts 2 and run you to the end of the chapter and pull the tongues part out and try and stand it up by itself. You can argue around that all night. The people that want to promote tongues will take you to Acts 10. They'll set you down right in Cornelius' living room. The chapter doesn't start in Cornelius' living room. It starts on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. And when you pull the tongues verses out of the chapter and stand them up by themselves, you can argue about them all night. But in the context, it's crystal clear what happened. An unbelieving Jew got the sign that he required, and because he got the sign that he required, he never needed the sign again. And so it never happened again. Just as there was only one series of events like those at Pentecost in Acts 2, there was only one series of events like those in Cornelius' house in Acts 10. Never happened again. So, there you have it. Pretty clear. Just read it. Just read it. Don't read a verse. Read a chapter. Don't read a chapter. Read a book. Don't read a book. Read a testament. Don't read a testament. Read the whole Bible. You can say, well, you can make the Bible teach anything you want. If you take the verses out of the Bible. If you leave the verses in the Bible, they teach what they teach and they don't teach anything else. Just got to leave them there. Leave them where God put them. All right, let's pray.